Hebrews chapter 11. For the past many weeks in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, we've been learning about faith, God's faith, true faith, biblical faith, real and saving faith. We've seen what in this chapter what faith is, what faith does, what faith looks like, and what faith produces. And I hope that we are learning the truth that faith is a glorious miracle. Faith is a glorious blessing of God. And we as the people of God are so blessed, unspeakably blessed to be given faith by God's free and sovereign grace. We've called this series Hallelujahs in Hebrews. Just this one thing is worth praising the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. Praise ye the Lord. Just this one thing ought to stir our hearts. This faith, this miraculous, glorious faith that God gives human beings that we would not have apart from God's gift and apart from God's free grace. This one thing ought to stir our hearts in praise and worship for our God. Faith. For the past few weeks now, we've been learning about God's faith from the man Moses. God has included him, and actually more about him and more of his life, on this list, on God's list, in which he is teaching and demonstrating to us in this particular portion of chapter 11 of what his faith, what God's faith produces. God has put this man Moses and more of his life in this portion of his word than of all the rest. So it's important. He's important. Let's read beginning in verse 23 again. We're going to back up and reread a few verses, but that's okay. For contextual purposes. By faith, Moses, chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Or they saw he was a goodly child. They saw he had favor with God. What we looked at, we could see that. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments because this was God's child. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, or like we looked at, when he was great, even when he was great, refused, he repented from everything that he had been. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He repented, but then he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And here is the reason that he did this remarkable thing. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How did he do that? How do you do that, Moses? I mean, you saw those great treasures. You lived in those great treasures. How could you esteem or reason that the reproach of Christ, the anguish of Christ, and of being part of Christ's people was greater riches than that? Here's how. Because he had respect. He was looking unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then today, verse 28, this is our text. Through faith, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, this declaration of verse 28 must have certainly been a revelation to the Hebrew believers who first read this letter, because they not only knew Moses, he was indeed, we know, their hero, one of their heroes, but one of their very distinct heroes. And they not only knew him, but they also knew very well the ordinance of Passover. This ordinance of Passover, it was their most revered ordinance, or we could say celebration, or we could say feast. It was all of those things. This was their most revered celebration, and it was so because it was given by God himself to the nation of Israel to be their most revered ordinance. There's some particularities to this Passover. One is this ordinance of Passover, the celebration, this feast. it was given, it alone was given by God to them while they were still in captivity, while they were still in Egypt. All of the other feasts and all of the other celebrations, God would give those to them in the wilderness, but not this one. This one he gave to them while they were still in Egypt, while they were still in captivity. Also, it was given by God to commemorate and remind these people of this great miracle, the great miracle of their deliverance, of their salvation from bondage. And it was given also by God as a national reminder forever. A national reminder forever of that miraculous deliverance, that miraculous salvation from their bondage. And it was given to them through this, their hero, Moses. But here is what is revelatory about this. Moses instituted and kept, performed the Passover. Listen, he performed it, he kept it by faith. Not by law, but by faith. This would have struck a note in their ear. Moses kept it by faith. I mean, by this time, as we read here at the time that the people received the letter of Hebrews in the first century, these people, all of these people would have known about the Passover, but all they would have known about it was law, law, law. But that was not the case with Moses. That was not the, and the Holy Spirit wants them to know that, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know that. It wasn't just a religious ritual. It wasn't just a cross every T and dot every I for Moses. Even though he, Moses, was the man of God's law. As a matter of fact, so much so that God's law in Scripture is called the law of Moses. But his keeping, his performing the Passover was by and through God's faith, not through law. But through faith, this same exact and only faith given by God's free and sovereign grace that we have seen in all of these examples over and over and over throughout this chapter. So this morning we come into the presence of God with His Word open before us, and we beg once again, Lord, please show us, please teach us. Show us in our mind, but even more so, show us in our being. Lord, what does your faith produce? What does your faith produce? And I want us to see, first of all, that God's faith, and out of verse 28, God's faith produces something out of nothing. And a matter of fact, we could go back all through this chapter and we could begin with this heading in all of them. But I kind of hesitate to use this heading, but really that's what it is. God's faith produces something out of nothing. And that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that God can produce something out of nothing. I mean, He even spoke everything. Everything that is, He spoke it out of nothing. I mean, this is what God does. He produces something out of nothing. He uses nothing, and He even uses nothings and makes them something, His something. So that He, and it's by design, so that He will get all the glory and all the praise. So let's go back over to Exodus chapter 12. Hold your spot here in Hebrews 11. Put your marker in there. We're going to come back. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and let's read this account that is spoken of here in verse 28. We begin in Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, that which was the first month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden, boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it. This is how I want you to eat it: with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So, Let's put what we've just read into perspective. The nation of Israel, which came to Egypt through one, the man Joseph, and then 70 through his family, over a period of a couple of hundred years, they had grown into the millions. Into the millions. Their growth was so great that the Egyptians, fearing their number, began to take measures to curb their population growth, and those measures were murder, oppression, cruelty. But now this number of this nation, this people that had become nation, this family, just a family that had become nations, a nation had become Egyptian slaves. And in their captivity, under the harsh taskmasters of Egypt, under the anguish and the cruelty that they were being dealt, this people, the nation of Israel, they cried out to the Lord for Him to deliver them. So our great merciful God, who hears the cries of His people, He sends them a deliverer. And it is this man, Moses. And Moses, in the process of time, Moses makes himself and the desire, the declaration of God to free His people, he makes that known to the people, and then he makes that known to Pharaoh himself, face to face with Pharaoh himself, but Pharaoh wasn't listening. I mean, Pharaoh, yeah, he wanted to stop the population growth, but he didn't want to let the slaves that were building his great cities just walk out of the nation just to go free. I mean, that's not good economics. So the more Moses insisted, and the more God's judgment was poured out on Egypt, the harder the heart of Pharaoh became. And what that meant for the people is more oppression, more cruelty towards the Israelites. And this went on for months. For months. This didn't just happen in a few days. This went on for months. Some believe it to be over a year. So at this point in Exodus chapter 12, God has brought 9 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Great plagues. Things we can't even really imagine. Plagues from darkness. A darkness so thick, literally, I don't know if you've ever been in a dark place where you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face, but that's what they endured. Plagues like darkness. Plagues like frogs. Frogs, frogs, and more frogs, and frogs on top of frogs. And frogs, everywhere you looked and everywhere you laid, there was frogs and flies. Flies. Now, my wife is trying to buy out the dollar store of their fly swatters because she can't stand flies. But they were everywhere. Pestilence and disease. Hail mingled with fire. To turning not only the great Nile River into blood, I mean real blood, and not only the streams that flowed into that river to blood, but all of the water in Egypt, even in their water pots, God turned them to blood. Nine plagues like this. But through it all, Pharaoh would not listen to Moses. He would not listen to Moses. He would not listen to God himself. And this went on for months. So how odd it must have seemed to the people of Israel. How odd it must have seemed to them as they had lived in the midst of all of that for months, as they have witnessed all these things and Pharaoh's increased cruelty against them and hardness against them and stubbornness against them. How odd it must have seemed. If you could just stand in their sandals for a few minutes. They had seen all this for months, and all it amounted to was Pharaoh bringing more and more cruelty and harshness upon their lives. It was just pain and anguish that it was all bringing upon their lives. How odd it must have seemed then for Moses to begin to instruct them on this Passover. Can you see the irony really in it? Take a lamb, he says. And we don't really understand. This they had grown to well over into the millions, possibly even 3 million people. And he says, take a lamb. That means lambs. Thousands of lambs. Thousands and thousands of lambs. Take a lamb and take its blood and sprinkle it upon your doorpost. Take some hyssop and dip it in the blood and put it on your doorpost and knead unleavened bread and eat it ready to go with your staff in your hands. Your shoes on your feet. What in the world, Moses? Have you lost your mind? No. No, he hadn't lost his mind. But by faith, Moses heard the word of God. By faith, Moses believed the word of God. By faith, Moses acted not in his own understanding, not in the wisdom of men's logic. No, remember, he repented. He refused from that a long time ago, but he acted in faith. And church, faith produces something out of nothing. Faith produces something out of nothing. And notice here, we must see what these somethings are. Notice what this something is. Number one, the something that God produced out of nothing is an undeniable picture, an undeniable type, an undeniable declaration of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the verses that we just read. Now, a lamb was nothing to these people. Every day, everywhere they looked, there were lambs. They saw lambs. They knew about lambs. That's what they did. They were shepherd people. Lambs were their life. That was nothing special. But this lamb, this perfect lamb, without spot or blemish. There is in God's word what is called the significance of first mention. This is the first mention of such a lamb. This lamb was something. Lambs were nothing to them, but this lamb, he was different. He was to be a lamb without spot or blemish. He was to be a lamb, a tested lamb. A tested lamb. They were to take it up, pick it out of the herd, out of the flock, if you will, the 10th day, and they were to keep it up. They were to test it and inspect it until the 14th day to make sure that it was what it was, that it was the perfect lamb, that it was without spot or blemish, that there was no lameness and no disease and nothing negative about that lamb. And this lamb was a personal lamb. Every house had a lamb. This lamb was to be killed at 3 o'clock in the evening on Passover day. Very specific time when this lamb was supposed to be killed. This lamb was to be roasted with fire. Did you hear the instructions? Don't boil this lamb. Roast it with fire. This saving lamb whose blood, whose interposing blood, of whom God said, when I see his blood, I will pass over you. And just so, just to make sure that we understand exactly the special nature of this lamb. Did you catch verse 11? God called it the Lord's Passover. This was literally the Lord's lamb. This was literally the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb to these people was nothing, but this lamb is something. This lamb, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is God's declaration in type and shadow of Christ's perfection, of Christ's ability to save sinners. This is the lamb of Moses' faith, this Passover lamb, because he was given God's faith. And this is, can you see this morning that this is the Lamb of God's faith? This is, he is, this perfect lamb, this tried lamb, this slaughtered lamb, this roasted lamb, God's lamb, the saving lamb. This is the Lamb of God's faith. Let me ask you, can you see it? Can you see it here? And we could go to other places, but just here, what he draw, what the Holy Spirit allows us to see, and in connection with Moses' faith out of Hebrews 11, can you see the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, really, as you read the Scriptures here, as you look upon it, can you see the Lord Jesus Christ in this Passover lamb? Can you? If you can, I want to test your faith. I don't want to presume anything. Peter got in trouble with that. He said, Lord, I'll never forgive you. I'll never forsake you, though everybody else. I don't want to do that. But I want to put us to a little test. If God would give us grace, if in our imaginations as we think about something, if God would give us grace, if someone came in today, maybe a modern-day Jew who insisted as we looked at this passage at Exodus chapter 12, as we looked here, and he insisted that is not Jesus Christ. He would insist. He said, I know our Passover. Listen, as a Jew, this is our Passover. This is not yours. I know our Passover, and that is not Jesus Christ. And he became so enraged that he pulled out a weapon. That is not Jesus Christ. He demands us to deny that this is Jesus Christ in type and in shadow. If God give us grace, would we not have to resist him? Would we not have to resist him and say, oh no, friend, this is most certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm certain that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure it is so clear that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can any of us say, yes, that we would have to resist him? If, by God's grace, he would give us the courage to do so. Can we see the assurance in Exodus chapter 12? Can we look here and see Jesus Christ and know that this is Jesus Christ in type, in picture, and in shadow? If God would give me grace, I would have to resist him. I see Jesus Christ there. Without a doubt, he's there. Without a doubt, he's the Passover. Even if I didn't have the New Testament, he's this lamb. He's this lamb. But why would we risk our lives for such a thing? Why would we? Because, child of God, if you have the faith to do so, if God has given you the faith to do so, faith has produced something out of nothing in us. You see? We see this lamb. And it's a lamb. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ here without a doubt. Without a doubt. Faith, God's faith, he has produced something through his faith, something out of nothing in us. And by faith, by God's faith, we too can see the the Lord Jesus Christ in this Lamb. We can see. Another something here that faith has produced out of nothing. This something that faith produces is something for others. For others. There's an interesting transition back in Hebrews. Let's go back there. Put your marker here now in Exodus 12. We'll come back here. But back to verse 28 in Hebrews 11. There's an interesting transition here. Through faith, verse 28, through faith he, Moses, through faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. But notice this, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Should touch them. You see the transition? The transition is from him to them. From him to them. Is that not what faith does? Is that not what faith does? Just look at our list. Just look at our list. Look at how this faith transitioned through these families. And we're going to continue to see that as we progress a little further. That's what God does with his faith. Just think about our family. Consider your own families, children of God, how God has transitioned his faith from us to them in many cases. See, God's faith in us produces a focus on others. God's faith in us produces a focus on others. Now, this is very important. Because we are so self-centered, aren't we? Maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one. But I'm gonna step out on a limb and say I'm not the only one. We are so self-centered. And the thing about it is, we need to consider this. We need to know this. We need to search this out in ourselves. I'm telling you what, it is so subtle. Your mind, you can be thinking you're serving the Lord, and what you're really doing is serving yourself. You can be thinking, I'm going to go do this for the Lord or even for someone else, but what you're really doing is saying, look at me. Look at me. It is so subtle. We need to search this out. We need to beg God to reveal this to us. We need to examine ourselves, because here's the thing. That self-centeredness that is in you, that you will find in you, that self-centeredness that is within me, it is part of your sinful flesh. It is not part of God's faith. It is a part of your sinful flesh. Just think about this. What if Moses had been self-centered here? What if he had been self-centered? Can you imagine in your mind? Imagine the looks he would have gotten as he went outside. Everybody standing around, looking around, everybody going about their work day, and they see Moses painting his doorpost with blood. What in the world's going on, they say? Later on that night, hey, where's Moses? It's a beautiful night out here. It's a beautiful night. Where's Moses? All the while, he's locked in the house, baking unleavened bread with his tennis shoes on. I know that sounds funny, but it's not funny, because that's us sometimes. And it should not be that way. Because, saints, we have the faith of Jesus Christ. If indeed you have the faith of Jesus Christ, you do have the faith of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's faith is a doing and living and giving for others. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not talking about performancism that we talked about in Sunday school, because performancism has its foundation, its motivation in self. I'm talking about looking at Jesus Christ and being a servant of Christ and owning Christ's faith. Well, when we look at Jesus Christ, when we want to see what his faith does, this faith, this faith of Jesus Christ that we have, if we have faith, it is the faith of Jesus Christ. Just think, just consider Christ. Consider his life. Jesus Christ's faith found him not playing and having a party with the other children in the caravan as they traveled back home to Nazareth, but his faith found him left behind in the synagogue about his father's business when he was just a young child. And what was his father's business? His father's business is all about others. Jesus Christ's faith found him not living in the king's palaces and the king's palace on the hillside, which, by the way, he owns all of them, all the hillsides and all the palaces. But no, his faith found him laying in the dirt among the dirty and sinful because he came to save sinners. Jesus Christ's faith moved him not to be served, though he was the king who was worthy of service overall, but his faith moved him to serve. His faith moved him to minister to his unworthy servants. Imagine such a king. What would make a king, the king of all kings, serve his unworthy servants instead of demanding them to serve him? I will tell you what will make that king do that. This faith. This faith. You understand the Lord Jesus Christ owned this faith in perfection. He was the perfect man. This faith moved him not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ's faith caused him not to cling to his life, though he is the only human being who has ever lived, who indeed had a right to life, but his faith moved him to cast aside that right and lay down on a Roman cross, a murderer's cross, and call it his own. To lay down on that cross and taste death and drink the cup of God's wrath for you and for me. That's what his faith did. Saints, Christ has told us we're not to think that we should be greater than our master, but to be like him. It's a little different context, but it's still there. We're to be like him. And what is it to be like him? It is to serve others. It is to lay down our lives for others. It is to live out of this faith, the faith of Christ. What that is to be a walking display of the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of Christ served others. It was all about others. It was him giving himself for others. It was him doing, giving us, giving others, and not doing it to receive something from us because we had nothing to give him. The faith of Christ, the walking display of the gospel of Christ, the very gospel that the perishing sinners all around us every day desperately need, or else they will suffer in hell forever. Will we hide in our houses and keep our mouths shut to the peril of the eternal souls? God give us the faith of Jesus Christ. May God give us the faith of Moses, the faith that moves from us to them. May he strengthen us in this faith. May he save us from the destruction of our self-centeredness, not only our own destruction, but the destruction it brings upon others. Yes, your self-centeredness, my self-centeredness, can bring destruction upon others, not only yourself, but upon others. You say, oh, Brother Tom, don't you know that God will save his elect? Yes, I know that, and yes, he will. But then I ask you, if you want to hold to that position, why then has he saved us? Why then has he placed us in his church? Why then has he given us his word? Why then has he given us the gospel? Why then has he given us this faith that's spoken about? Why did Moses' faith go from him to them? If he does it all himself. understand what I'm saying by that? He does it all himself. He does. But does he not use human means? Did he not use human means in every one of our lives? Yes, he did. He used human means and he used his faith, child of God. God's faith produces a focus on others. It moves from us to them. So do we have God's faith? Do we have this faith? Or is it just mere religiosity what we have? One more thing here that faith produces. That something, this something, one more something that God's faith produces, and that something, it is salvation. God's faith produces salvation. Let's go back to Exodus 12. And now let's move over to verse 21. We're going to skip a few verses, and we're going to come back here in verse 21. The beginning of the chapter was the instruction. Now, verse 21, we see the actual occurrence. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For because the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. If they stay, we're all dead. And the people, the Israelites, took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes, cloths upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled. They, the nation of Israel, plundered the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought it forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. This night was a night of salvation, wasn't it? This night was a night of real salvation. No man would or could have devised such a salvation. No man could have ever devised this something out of nothing, I mean, in the eyes of men, this would have been an impossibility. It was just a lamb and lamb's blood on a doorpost. There has to be more, right? There has to be more. But faith, Moses' faith, God's faith knows better, doesn't it? God's faith knows that this salvation, that it is the work of God, that it is the plan of God, because it is God's salvation. God's faith sees the blood of Christ. God's faith knows that His precious redeeming blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, is the only thing that can do what was done, what was pictured in type and shadow for us here. God's faith and the blood of Jesus Christ. And what was done? We need to see this. What did God do? What did God do through the blood? Well, you say salvation is what He did, but let's be sure we see exactly what was done. Our Hebrew text says it like this: through faith, He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, listen, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lamb, they were saved from the destroyer, right? That's what the Scripture says. Look back in chapter 12, verse 12 in Exodus. We all must see this. For I, this is the Lord speaking, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Do you see? The destroyer is God Himself. The destroyer is God Himself. And the focus of this destroyer was on the firstborn, which is just a representation of all. It is just a representation of all of us. I fear in religion today, and it is fearful. It is fearful for the souls that have been deceived. But I fear there are people that claim salvation that do not even know what they need to be saved from. They claim salvation because it is a religious notion, just a religious motion to them. It's just something that you do. But here we see, when we see it so clearly, heed God's Word, look at God's Word, listen to what God's Word is telling us. We must be saved from the plague of death, and that plague of death comes from sin, comes by our sin, comes through our sin, and the Almighty God Himself is the deliverer of that plague. God is. He will deliver that plague. Christ told us this so clearly in Matthew 10:28. He says, fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We must be saved from the just wrath of God due our sin. That's what we must be saved. You must be saved. Each one of you must be saved from the just wrath of God. That's what true salvation, biblical salvation is. It is being saved not for religion, not from the talk of the town that he's not religious, especially in our day, and maybe more so in our place, being in the quote-unquote Bible Belt. No, we must be saved from the destroying wrath of God. God is soon to come to all of us with His destroying wrath, just like He visited Egypt on this night. And listen again, there was not a house where there was not one dead. When the destroying wrath of God came upon this nation that is typified by as the world, when the destroying wrath of God came upon the world, there was not a house without one dead. Now listen, there was religion in those houses. There was plenty of religion. In today's vernacular, they would be known as people of faith. But it did not stay the wrath of God. There was not a house where there was not one dead. I'm sure there were good intentions in those houses, but still it did not stay the wrath of God. Still there was death. I mean, the Egyptians, they had heard the warnings of God from Moses. As a matter of fact, that mixed multitude in verse 38, some of them believe. And others, I'm sure they thought, because I know human beings, I know them because I'm a human being, they would figure out a way that seemed right to them. They heard the declaration from God, from the man of God, but that's nonsense. I don't believe it like that. I don't believe all that religious stuff. I'll figure out another way. There was not a house where there was not one dead. It did not hide them. Their good intentions and their religion did not hide them from the wrath of the Almighty God. In every house there was death, and there was death because of the wrath of God against sin. There was only one way to escape. There is only one way, sinners, to escape, and that is the blood of the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. As we are all born into this world, as we are born into this world, we are under the wrath of God because every one of us, because we ourselves are children of wrath. We ourselves are sinners, and we have sinned against God, and we rebel against God, and we fall short of His glory. We are become worthy of God's wrath. Salvation is not about religion. It is about escaping the wrath of God due our sin. How will you escape the wrath of God due your sin? The coming wrath of God due your sin. There was an appointment. There was an appointment. God made an appointment for Egypt, and He kept that appointment. There is an appointment for this world, and He will keep it. How will you escape the wrath of God due your sin? How? Look at the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. There is only one way, but there is a way. There is a way. It's not your way. It's God's way, because it's His salvation. It must be His salvation. It's His wrath that you must be saved from. So if any of us will be saved, God will have to save us. There is no man, there is no religion, there is no church that can save you. God will have to save us. And He does. He is merciful, He is good, He is gracious. He does give that free, unmerited favor. He does, and He does it for sinners. He does save. And that way is something that no man would or could have ever devised or even found except by faith. Set by God's faith. Because this God's only way of salvation is through the blood of the Passover lamb. And notice one more thing as we close. Not just the blood. Now you might say, now that sounds funny. If the blood was left in the basin, would have had no reward for those people. The blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost. So real, true, saving salvation, God's salvation, is through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through believing and trusting. What I mean by that is, you have been shown by God that Christ alone and His shed blood is your only covering and your only hope to escape the wrath of God. Have you been shown that? Have you been shown that? If you've been shown by God that that is true, it must be Christ, or I have no covering and I have no hope. I will certainly endure the wrath of God. Without Christ, there is nothing for me except the wrath of God. If you have been shown that by God, if you realize the debt of your sin that must be paid because God demands the payment, then you believe and you trust and you hope in the reality of that shed blood in the very depths of your soul. It becomes yours. It becomes your hope. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not left in the basin. It's not, well, I see that. No, it's applied. And faith is what God uses to apply it to us. Believing, trusting, hoping, casting ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have such a faith? Do you have such a faith? God's true saving faith. Moses did. Moses did, and on the night the wrath of God passed through Egypt, passed through the world, he and a host of others were saved. Really saved. Completely saved through the blood of the Lamb. Oh, by faith, this faith that we've been talking about, this faith that is shown in this text and in this account in Exodus 12, may it please the Lord to make something out of nothings. Nothing's like us, and show us Christ. And you give us faith in Christ. We must have faith in Christ. It is the only thing that will save us. It's not your faith, it's God's faith. He gives it to us, but it is always a faith in Christ. Just as sure as this, right here in Exodus 12, is Christ. Just as sure as this Lamb is Christ. The faith that God gives to save His people, if we will be saved, will be a faith that is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not His blood left in a basin. It's His blood applied. We know by God's miraculous grace, He has applied the blood of Christ to that us. And we know that because He has given us His faith. It is our hope. It is our... There's nothing else. If God in His wrath would come today, what will you hold before Him? What will you hold before Him as your salvation? Is there anything but Christ? Truly, truly examine yourself. Is there anything but Christ? If it's anything but Christ, you will not know salvation. You will surely know the wrath of God. Listen, we live in a day of grace and mercy, in a day where God saves sinners. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. His blood can save us. His blood will save us. May it please the Lord to make something out of nothings, to show us Christ and use us to show Him to others and save us all from His wrath due our sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He do this for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we praise You, Lord.